Good morning. Understanding comes from asking questions. When we're in school, the teachers teach us how to ask who, what, when, where, why, and how. You come up with an interesting answer, I think, if you ask hair. But we ask these questions in order to understand something. And whenever we don't find the answer, it can be frustrating. And maybe it's not still like that for us when it comes to like books and things like that. We probably don't care all that much, but it can be frustrating in life too. Why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to someone close to me? Where am I supposed to be in life? How am I supposed to handle this situation? Why am I not getting an answer? Do we not have an answer? We're going to be in the book of Malachi this morning. Book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, if you flip over there. And Malachi is a book that's filled with questions. And most of these questions do get a pretty immediate answer, but there's one that at first glance looks maybe a little bit different than the rest. But the majority of these questions that we see in this book deal with the questionable attitude of Israel at this time. And it's something that's made even more questionable and really pretty disappointing because of the attitude of God. And that's where we begin, Malachi 1 and verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declared the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. This people is the people that God loves. They are the people that God has chosen to love and the people that God continues to choose to love, even though, you know, on a lot of standpoints, they're really not all that different than others. This people can say, yeah, but we're descendants of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham, God's friend. Was not Esau as well? And the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, was this people smarter, stronger, more good-looking than Esau and his descendants? In fact, Esau was born first. Now, Esau did sell the blessings of God for a bowl of stew, but you think about a lot of the things that Israel has been doing in their recent past, they're not all that different. How does God still love them? How could they even ask that question? God has not given up on them. And all of the nations at this time are suffering at the hands of Babylon and Israel, and Edom are no exception. And God points out that Edom at this time, out of pride, is saying, well, we can't be held down. We are going to build up again and we're going to be stronger than before. God says, you're wrong. I am going to tear you down because they're not building on him. But if Israel were to do the opposite, and they were to choose to humble themselves and petition God to build them up, nothing would bring them down. But that's not happening at this moment. The people are doing things right now that are better fit for Edom, for Esau and his descendants. And this is made clear in the next question, Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor so that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates so that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. but you are profaning it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame and sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. The Lord is disgusted with the sacrifices of his people. In fact, he says that he wishes someone would just shut up the gate so that it would quit offering these things to him. And the reason for it is it's full of a bunch of that'll do offerings. Somebody brings up a blind animal, and the priest is like, well, that'll do. It's not perfect, but hey, that'll do. Or a sick animal. Well, I guess that'll do. Or you stole this animal? Well, I mean, it'll do. And we walk through the questioning of the Lord again. If I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? If he is God, what should he give? A whole lot more than that'll do, that's for sure. And again, we read about the attitude of this people. My, how tiresome it is. How tiresome it is to give God what he deserves when we are fully capable of it. What if God had that attitude towards us? About the things that we don't deserve, which is really everything. And there's two parts to this problem. There are the people that bring this kind of offerings, and then there are the priests who God has spoken to, who allows it as well, and he is going to continue to address them in Malachi 2 and verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. It is not just the sacrifices that we have read about that are subpar at this point. Also God's leaders are. God's priests are. And God tells them what a priest to him should look like. Reverence to him. Uprightness, turning others away from iniquity, preserving instruction, the words of God. Who can meet this standard? They can. What we have pictured here as we read this is a big picture of failed potential, but it's not a picture of unobtainable expectations. It is people choosing not to meet those expectations. And it reverberates on down. It's the priests, but also it reverberates on down to the people. We see that they're doing the same thing, and we saw that with the sacrifices, but also they are choosing to be wicked at the expense of others as well. Malachi 2 and verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing that you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. And I believe treacherous is the key word here. They are being treacherous with one another. They are being treacherous toward their wives, divorcing, marrying women of foreign nations. They are being treacherous to the God who binds them all together. Being treacherous, brother against brother, husband against wife, all these that the Lord has brought together, they are withholding a faithfulness to God's institutions. And on a smaller scale, although not really smaller because it's still done to the Lord, they're withholding other things from Him as well. We read in Malachi 3 in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." They are withholding the portion of their harvest and the things that God has given to them. They are withholding it from God while forgetting that it was not theirs to begin with. It's kind of like taking out a loan and you double your money with that. And the bank says, well, we just want back a part of what you began with. And the answer to that is no, it's mine. Is it? And what bank would ever say this? Test me now in this. Will I not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows? God says, give me the first part and I will bless you with more than you can even imagine. That's another reason why what they say about God is such an insult. Malachi 3 and verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but also they test God and escape. Their response is, well, serving God is not worth it. And honestly, I think that's kind of pointless to say because it doesn't really seem like they've been trying all that hard. And God's answer is, see if I will not prove you wrong. God says to His righteous people, see if I will not bless you. And He says to the wicked all throughout His word, see if you will not be disappointed. And here's the big question that's asked. Malachi 3 and verse 7. The Lord says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Pretty important question there. But then, it continues into part of what we have already read. Again, in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And then we start talking about tithes and offerings. Now, wait a second. Well, why didn't you answer that question? He didn't answer that question. Of course he has. Everything that we have read this morning answers that question. In fact, the entire book of Malachi answers that question. How do we return to God? How does the people return to God? Love the Lord as He has loved you. Choose to love Him every day as He chooses to love you. Give honor to the Lord, because only the best of ours will do for Him. Those who are in leadership, honor the Lord. Teach the Lord and teach fear of the Lord. Honor marriage. Those that we are married to, and also God's plan for marriage. Do not withhold from the Lord what is His. Obviously, the people need God. You cannot return to Him without Him. But the answer is a lifestyle change. The answer is a mentality change. And the thing about that answer is it's not an easy answer. It's not some sort of quick fix, but it is the answer. And I think we can be content with an answer if it is the answer. How often is it that men and women become so frustrated in this life and get frustrated with God because we ask the questions of life and a lot of the ones that we brought up earlier, and we feel like the Lord is not answering us. and that He is ignoring us, and that He has left us to figure out things on our own and to deal with things alone. In fact, the Jewish people did this to God in the flesh. They did this to Jesus, where they said, "You're not answering us." But was that true? We see in John 10 and verse 24, they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Give us an answer." And Christ answers a lot of things, but He says this in John 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And in the next verse, the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. It's not that these people didn't have an answer, or that God was withholding an answer from them. It just wasn't the answer that they wanted to hear. We see in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The Lord says to us, 'I have given you everything that you need for godliness,' yes, but also for life and its questions." And Israel asked, "Well, how is it that you have loved us?" And wasn't the answer obvious? And we can ask, "Well, how have you answered our questions?" Isn't it obvious when we pick up God's Word? We have ownership of the answer. And that's an exciting thing. It should be something that we are content with. God has given us all of the answers of life, and when we actually think about what that means, it is not that we ask a question and then we pick up our Bible and we shake it and there's the answer, or that we hear a voice and there you go. The answer lies in godliness and in true knowledge of our God. That's not always a quick thing. It's not always an easy thing. It's not really always the answer that we want to hear, but that's the answer. And the question that we need to answer in our life, the very important question, is the who, what, when, where, why, and how of us. Who am I? What am I doing with my life? Why am I doing it? And see what the understanding that we come to is. Because if the understanding that we come to is that godliness is what we're seeking in this life, and that it's God that we're seeking, if we are having more than an attitude of "that'll do" towards God, and giving our all to the knowledge of Him, and honoring Him in our lives, and being righteous towards others, and towards Him most importantly, we will have all of the answers that we're looking for. We'll have an understanding that life is not perfect. And that is why things happen. But it's not that God has abandoned us. In fact, it's the opposite. God is perfect. And God offers us perfection. And He offers us a way to get there, out of this life. And it may not be that we know the words to say in every situation. It may not be that we know the exact actions to take in every situation. But God teaches us how to be righteous in every situation. And as long as we are doing that, or striving to do that, we're doing the right thing. But we can never look at what God has given us, His Son, His Word, and say that He is ignoring us, or that He's not giving us what we need. Now we know that when we refuse in our lives to be the people that God calls us to be, then He refuses to treat us like His people. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." But God does not forget anyone. He sends the rain down and the sunshine down on both the righteous and the wicked, but He certainly never forgets His people. Malachi 3 and verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God does not forget us. In fact, He specifically makes note of us and remembers us. And God gives assurance and answer to every single question that His people may have with the answer, "They are mine. They will be mine. You are His." Do we not take care of what is ours? Do we think God will not take care of what is His? And so the biggest question that we should each be asking in our life and finding answer to, are we His? Because God, through Malachi, answers the greatest question of how to return to Him. And when He does so, He actually looks forward to our generation. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. It is through whom the messenger, John the Baptist, opened the way for. It is through whom the messenger of the new covenant came through. It is through the Lord who came, Christ Jesus, that we can return and we can be his people. Jesus Christ is the greatest answer that any of us could ever look for. Jesus Christ is the answer of God. I have loved you, and here is proof of it. I have given my Son for you, and it is also in Christ that God makes us his true priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it is in the hands of the Lord that we see here in Malachi that the Lord takes our lives and he purifies them into a life that is satisfactory to him. And if our lives are satisfactory to God, you better believe they're going to be satisfactory to us. Even if there are some questions that maybe we think are left unanswered. If we humble ourselves in our lives and do not try to build our lives on our own understanding of things, but on the righteousness and the might of God, and we give Him the lives that He deserves, this is the God who says, "See if I will not bless you." He will bless us with understanding, not just why does bad things happen in this life, but also how to make the most of those things and to keep pushing towards the life that has no bad things that happen in it. If we turn faithfully to Him, see if He will not bless us with hope, with courage, with confidence, with peace, because God is the God who remembers His people. He has given us everything that we need for godliness and for life. It's very easy to say that a way of doing things is pointless if we don't try. And it's very easy to say that an answer is not good unless we try taking it as the answer. Pursuing godliness is not pointless. Pursuing God is not pointless. Taking comfort in God, even in times where it's difficult, is not pointless. Being His servant is not pointless. Salvation that He offers us through Jesus Christ is not pointless. It is the answer, and see if He will not prove that to you. How do you return to God? If you are a child of God this morning, you seek Him. And we return back to His ways that He has told His people how to live throughout eternity, I mean, always. And if you need prayers for help with that, then we can do that for you. If you are not a Christian this morning, the only way to return to God is through Jesus Christ. And that is what He has always said. If you believe in that, repent, come forward, and be baptized in His name while we stand and as we sing.